chapter 2, starting at verse 14. The word of the Lord says this: "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is only the third hour of the day, but this is that, and underline this is that, which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then later on in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he goes on to say this: "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the title of the message today, Principles for Presenting the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Principles for presenting the gospel. There was an elderly woman, and she was going about her daily business on a Sunday, and she had got up early, and she had went to church, and she had went to Sunday school, and she had enjoyed the church service very much, and she was gone for most of that Sunday morning hours. And when she had returned home from the service, she was startled as she came upon her house, and she noticed that the door had been kicked in. She was startled, as any of us would be. She proceeded into the house, and the intruder, the burglar, was still there. And as she confronted the burglar, she yelled at him, and she said, "Stop, Acts 2:38. Stop." But she just kept yelling it, "Acts 2:38. And if you're not familiar with Acts 2:38, repent of your sins, turn from your sin. And the burglar stopped dead in his tracks. He dropped everything that he had. The woman calmly picked up the phone. She called the police. The police, they came and they arrested the man. They put him in handcuffs. And as they were going out, the officer asked the intruder, he said, "Why did you just stand there? Well, I don't understand. The old lady was just quoting scripture to you. I don't understand what made you stop." He was intrigued as to why this had worked. And the burglar replied, "Scripture? I didn't hear a scripture. She was screaming that she had an axe and 2:38s. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and for what you've done, Lord. We thank you for the inspired, the breathed word of God, which is the scripture that's the word of God, the Bible, and the scriptures that we're going to be using today. We thank you for what it's done in our lives, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice that you have placed in our lives in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would send the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, today to, Lord, to help us, that the Holy Spirit would activate within us through the word of God, and Lord, using me as a vessel, what is needed today in our hearts and our lives, Lord Jesus, that you would use me and that you would operate here in this place and to whoever is listening by some form of media. In your name we pray, amen and amen. The first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2 are the account of the disciples in the upper room on this particular day in Pentecost. We went through this several weeks ago at this point. The Holy Spirit had come to them with power. His presence was indicated. You remember the sound. They heard a sound, and I referenced it to like an airplane. If you've ever been at an airport and you've heard the big jets come in and you hear that sound. While I was picking Cade up at the airport one night, it was late when he was coming back from his trip, the big jets were coming in, and you didn't really hear them necessarily when they took off, but as that jet lifted and lifted and lifted, that sound began to finally hear your ears. And I imagined there as I was hearing that, maybe that's what the sound in the upper room was like, was like hearing that jet. In any event, there was a great wind, a sound. And of course, they were anointed with fire and the gift of speaking in tongues. A huge crowd, because of these things, had gathered outside the upper room in amazement. They were there and they were taking part of this. They couldn't understand the strange things that were happening. Each one of them hearing the message of faith and grace, the word of God in their own language. You'll remember that. The noise started there in that upper room. It attracted this gigantic crowd out in the courtyard. Very likely there were up to thousands of people hearing the word of God, hearing what Joel had described in his word as he said that these things were significant, that they were the workings of God. And those people there hearing these things, new to them, had no idea that it was the start of the last days. The things that had been prophesied throughout the thousands of years of prophecy, the start, the beginning of the church, the new modern church was starting, but it was also the beginning of the last days, of God literally pouring out himself by the power of the Holy Spirit on this earth. Jesus Christ had went to the cross and he had shed his blood and his life for mankind. But now the Holy Spirit was entering into this world, and things would be done that had never been done before. In any event, it created a great commotion outside. The Jewish people, they were astonished to hear Galileans speaking in their own language to them in their own native language, and hearing other languages outside of them. The Jews were amazed and perplexed, verse 13 told us, some accusing the disciples of being drunk. They had too much wine. You'll remember we talked about that, them being drunk, but we knew this couldn't be the case because it was too early in the day. And you'll say, well, Pastor, there's bars open today at 9 a.m. that people go to. Well, that's true in this day and age, but in Jerusalem, they didn't do that. They were good people. They followed the law, and those types of things didn't happen. So Peter responds and says, no, that's not the case. It's only a certain hour of the day. Those things are not taking place yet. They didn't have too much alcohol. It was too early in the day. Something different was happening. But I want to stop, and for the purpose of today's sermon, I want to use Peter's response to serve as a model for us, how he responded and how we can respond in turn when presenting the gospel. There's much to learn on what the Holy Spirit did through Peter, the things that were said through Peter, the way that and the things that Peter did, laying before the crowd of what exactly had happened, these curious listeners, the truth of how salvation is done through Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit given through Christ alone and no other way, ultimate victory to the believer over this earth, over sin, and over the devil, and knowing that it's all based on Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. From the very first prophecy given to mankind there in to Noah, all the way up until this very moment, it's all about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. History looking forward to the cross, presently looking back at the cross, when we all meet again, when we all get to heaven, just like the old hymn, just like the old church song says, when we all get there, we're all going to be talking about that point in time again, learning exactly what was done there, exactly the sacrifice that was given there on that day on that hill called Calvary. So first, there will always be those who mock what they don't understand. You see, whenever things get too serious, some tried to avoid reality. And we see that it's a human trait. When things get serious, we divert. We go to different things. We may go to comedy, or we may go to an introvert state, or we may simply leave. We may run in fear when things get serious. They use an excuse here. They're simply drunk on too much wine. You can see how this would be done, how they might get to this. They might be trying to do this under the guise of a mocking joke, trying to explain what was happening because they didn't understand what was happening. But it's actually an expression of contempt for the things of God. This kind of scene plays out in any number of situations in our day today. There may be a high school student explaining to his peers the implications of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. They might be sitting in a class in a schoolroom, and someone might be droning on about this or that or the other, and having a conversation, when a student might stand up and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. I read the Word of God, and I see that Jesus did these things, and what you're saying is not true. That's one event. You could be in the medical career, and you could go in and you could be talking about what's in the afterlife, or how people are taken care of, or how to give compassion as Christ gave compassion. You remember a few weeks ago, I said that hospitals really didn't exist until Jesus came into the world. And you might have a nurse or a doctor that has to take a stand and say, no, Jesus Christ has compassion. He has grace. He has mercy. And they might have to stop and tell someone in a hospital, Jesus Christ can save you today. The outlook might not be great, but I know a man that can save you. Right now you're going to hell, but I got a different story for you. But they're not allowed to do that. That's not something that even in the medical field that our culture thinks is acceptable today. So there could be that scenario that could happen. You could also have a scenario of just a standard worker, a mechanic, going out to grab some dinner with his peers. And on the way over there, they begin to talk about church. And, you know, I'm sure it probably starts with a complaint, or they don't like this or that, they don't like that. And he might say, no, that's not what it's about. It's not about this or that. It's about Jesus Christ. And he might begin to go into his testimony, and they might laugh him out of the car until he just shuts up and he doesn't want to talk about it anymore. Even though Christ had an amazing outcome on his life. We might find ourselves in whatever our sphere of influence in an uncomfortable situation where the topic of church comes up, or the topic of Christ comes up, and we feel that we need to make a stand, where the Holy Spirit begins to lightly push us. Have you ever been there before? He begins to lightly tap you and say, you need to speak up. Don't be silent. Use what I've given you. We find it uncomfortable. No doubt Peter was in this situation when he was here, and he was being questioned about what was going on, and any one of these things could have been going through his mind at the time. He was uncomfortable, and he could have easily been laughed out of speaking. It could have crushed his enthusiasm. It would crush ours if someone began laughing at us, began treating us like that, didn't want to hear what we had to say, began mocking us. But Peter had something, and we have something. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit knows how to give that extra thing that's needed. I can't explain what that thing is, Deb. But when we're there and when we're in this situation, the Holy Spirit begins to work upon us. Sometimes we don't have the mindset, or we don't have the forethought to pray. You know, it's different if you're getting ready to go to a hospital to see someone, or if you're getting ready to go have a discussion with someone. It's different. You can be prayed up, amen? You can come out of your prayer closet and you can feel good. I've got a message. I'm going to go in and say it. But when you're in the moment, there's not time to have that prayer. And the Holy Spirit begins to move. He begins to speak to you. Things begin to come into your mind, your psyche, that you never thought of. And that's how you know it's the Holy Spirit. The same was with Peter on this day. Peter was not prepped for it. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He didn't know that these things were taking place. The Holy Spirit was there to give power, to give faith, to impart these things through him, because he had accepted Christ and what Christ had just done on the cross. Have you ever been the one that was laughed at? The one that was taunted? The one that was made fun of? Maybe shamed into silence? Laughed out of a room? If you're a Christian, the answer is probably yes. At some point in your life, one of those things have happened. The words might not have even gotten out of your mouth because of the things that were going on. You simply stepped back and said, well, now's not the time. Peter's response to those who mocked him is a great help to us to see what can happen, to see how we should respond. As you seek for the words, as you seek for the thought process, we can know that the Holy Spirit's there to lean on. The Holy Spirit is there to be able to give us the testimony that we need, even the words that we need. Amen? In those particular situations, when the words come out, and you know, later when you're thinking about it and you're thinking, how did that come out of me? I'm not that good. We know that the Holy Spirit was working, doing in us what only he can do. As you seek the answer of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, the Holy Spirit begins to activate, literally activate in you to be able to give that answer. Number two, questions can be our greatest source of opportunity to present Christ and Him crucified. It's not every mocking comment is, of course, worthy of a response. Sometimes they're just not worthy, and sometimes you know that it's not going to be worth the air that you breathe to get the response out. But when there are ideas or explanations being made of some clear working of God, or when the Holy Spirit begins to give you that urging to be able to speak, you know it's time to stand up and to let Christ's voice be heard if you're the vessel. It presents us with an opportunity to speak truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. The truth is the Word of God. The things that are written in the Word of God, the belief system that is penned there by the prophets and the apostles and the disciples, the things that are given to the believer, it's truth. It's not something that we just come up with. It's not simply just a philosophy for, you know, Sundays. It's truth. And the Christian is to live and to abide by these particular things. So it's opportunity for us to speak truth. The idea that what was going on here at Pentecost was the result of sinful drunkenness was irrelevant. It was foolish. The idea that 120 believers were all drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning was absurd in that population. It simply was not going to happen. It's not something that would have been there, and it was in violation of God's command. They would not have done it. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Peter the apostle, the former coward, you remember that, don't you? I don't know him. Aren't you Peter? I'm not him. I don't know him. The coward. Hallelujah. The former coward. The former one that said, I don't know you. I can see him in my mind's eye. He stood boldly that day. Imparted with power from the Holy Spirit. He stood boldly with his shoulders squared. And he said, they're not drunk. This is the moving, the operation of the Holy Spirit. He has been poured out onto this earth. And Peter began to minister with the words that were being given to him from the Holy Spirit. This former coward now turned into a bold evangelist for the Word of God. Speaking inspired as a prophet. He gives his first sermon to a huge crowd. Peter's first sermon is notable for its place in history. Peter was the first evangelist, pastor, preacher, teacher to give a sermon in this age of grace. Peter was the first one. The coward, I don't know you. The one that Jesus had to walk out on the water and, you remember, pull him back up. Have you ever needed pulled up? Peter was given this opportunity. Peter was also given the result, 3,000 saved on that day. At that time, with those forms of communication, that was amazing that he could touch that many lives. In this day and age, not so much. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio, turn on social media, whatever, 3,000, no problem. But in that day, for his voice to go out to 3,000 people, this was amazing. It was also known for its application. What's done here is the model for the gospel presentation. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, on this day, begins to lay out the model that all those coming to Christ since then have come in through. Peter begins by pointing out that which was predicted by Joel is coming to pass right before their very eyes. They're living it literally right at that moment through the events that were transpiring. They were there now. It was happening through them. In Greek, the phrase translated by some modern translations is, this is what was spoken. I had you underline this, but it's literally translated, this is that. This is that. This is a technical formula used in prophecy to describe what was happening. This which is witnessed, the tongues of fire, the sound of a violent wind, the speaking of other tongues, was that which was predicted by Joel some 900 years ago. This is that. It's predicting that thing. It's tying literally via the language, those two things together. This is that. That thing that Joel said, it's happening right now. You're living it right now. It's happening right now. You are here. You are participating in it. Verse 17 and 18, Peter states, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. The fulfillment of Joel's prophecy and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the church and the beginning of the last days. We've been living in those last days for 2,000 plus years up until this very point. We are 2,000 years closer, if you will, to the coming of Jesus Christ. Number three, we must begin with our listeners where they are spiritually. We must begin with our listeners where they are. These were devout Jews who knew the Word of God. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the laws. Peter takes his listeners from their level of knowledge and begins to expound on it. He takes what they know. They know the Word of God. This was easy for them. We must not physically or naturally come down to the level of our listener. What do you mean, Pastor? We must start at their level. What do you know? Do you know a little bit? Do you know a lot bit? We must not take it to where they are, spiritually or physically. What do you mean? It's not for me to become a sinner. I'm not going to go out and spiritually participate in something under the osmosis of I'm trying to reach people. I'm not going to go and do the things that they do. I'm not going to go to the places that sinners go and participate physically in the things that they do under the idea that I'm going to help them. Lots of ministries use that. We're going to go out and we're going to go do these things and we're going to act like they act. We're going to have a church service on Friday at 10 p.m. and it's going to be dark and we're going to play heavy metal music. That's not what church is. If you like heavy metal music, that's cool, man. If I'm out working, I like a little AC/DC. You know, that's all right. You know, whatever. Okay? But that's not being played in church. That's not church. You're not having a church service, you know, with Cade up here cranking through some power chords and we're trying to sing something about the highway to hell. We're not changing the song to the highway to heaven. That's not what it is. Those are two separate things. The church should not go down the path where the world goes. That's a complete, separate, different thing. And we should not go down to it. We are to start at their level, what they know, and begin to build upon it. To be able to build them up where it's at, on top of it. We are to be in the world, not of it. We can't go out in sin in order to show salvation. Sin does not harbor salvation. Sin does not bring salvation. It's our job to say that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. It's our job to show that, to show them what they know. Number four, the Word of God is the only authority. I touched on this just a minute ago. In order to use Scripture to back up what we say, we need to know Scripture. We need to understand Scripture. Peter did not have the New Testament. He was in the middle of writing the New Testament. It was being written about him. So he had to preach on what they knew. So he went to the Old Testament and he went right to Joel. They knew Joel. He knew Joel. So he brings it out to them. He was able to share what the Bible said because he knew what the Bible said. Peter had been studying. Many scholars believe that a lot of that time spent in that period there when Christ was crucified, that they spent together was done reviewing. It was done learning. There's also thought process that when Jesus came back for those 40 days, it was a 40 days of teaching. Boy, wouldn't you like to have been in one of those classes? Amen? To learn from the Master. He began to teach them what they need to know. No doubt, supernaturally, the Holy Spirit helping them remember, helping them know. So Peter knew what he was talking about. This is the kind of confidence displayed by Peter, knowing the truth, being sure of the truth. He was also able to predict what his opponents would say. Peter's audience knew the Scripture, so he explained it to them in their current situation, the resurrection of Jesus, needed to be explained in the light of prophecy. Peter first quotes Joel because Joel prophesied that there would be a pouring out of God's Spirit on the day of the Lord. Peter then uses this to explain that these individuals were living in the last days. What they were witnessing was a sign from God to be completed, his final act of salvation. Hallelujah. Peter brought them right to the cross. He built on exactly what they knew. He put it together with prophecy, with what was happening, and he circled it right back around to Christ and him crucified. If you can't find a better sermon outline than that, I don't know what to do. What Peter's preaching, that'll preach. Peter preached to them. He brought them from what they knew to what they didn't know and lined it up with the Word of God to help them understand what was happening. Next, he quotes their well-loved prophet king, King David. They loved King David. David held a high seat in the Jewish people. Each of these Jews awaited the Messiah of which Scripture spoke of, and they couldn't even see him in front of their face. The problem was that their present earthbound thinking could not see who Jesus was. They should have known. They knew the Scripture better than anyone on this planet. They should have known who he was, and they couldn't see past the current situation that they were in. Psalm 16 is used here to let David come into the scene. They respected him as an inspired writer of Psalms. This was done to let David, King David, mighty King David, do the convincing. So Peter didn't have to. It needed to be pointed out that David was not speaking about himself, as maybe they thought, but about Jesus Christ. That's who David was speaking about. The Messiah could not be held by death, a truth readily accepted by the Jews. For the Jews, to be buried was the same thing as to suffer corruption or to descend down to hell. Yet the evidence of David's having died and being buried was right before them. So how could it be that David was talking about himself? David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus Christ. David, through the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon him at certain times, giving him the foreknowledge of what was going to happen. David himself being a forepicture of Jesus Christ in prophecy, being used in that particular way. Peter's going back to this, using this to his advantage, knowing what they know, showing them what they need to know. The evidence of David having died could not have been him, and Peter masterfully pulled it out and showed them. Josephus, one of the earliest historians, attests to the fact that the first century there was a monument that remained known as the tomb of David. This being the case, David was speaking prophetically of the Messiah. Peter points out that what was prophesied was fulfilled in Jesus, not David. Your lifting up of David was incorrect. David was not the Messiah. He was a picture. He was a foreshadow of what Christ would be, but it was not him. David was pointing to the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. David, maybe knowing, maybe not knowing. We'll have to ask him when we get there. David, did you know about the cross? Did you know? Did the Holy Spirit let you know what was going to happen? If he did or if he didn't, through prophecy, through David, it pointed exactly to this. Number five, God's way is not just one of many options available. That's what our world would tell us. That Christianity is simply one option for you. You have many options. This is one option. You could choose other options. There are many. No, it's the only option. Twice, Peter demands the crowd of Jews to listen. Twice, listen. Verse 14, he says, "Men of Judea and Jerusalem, give heed to my words." Again in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words." What do you say to your kids when they're not listening? Listen to me. Listen. Peter, men, listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. There is not multiple ways. There is one way. He begins to teach them. He begins to show them what's going on. He stops them and says, this is important. When we speak about the truth of the gospel in whatever form it may take, people must get the idea that there is just one option, that there is only one way, that there are not many ways, that the gate to heaven comes through Jesus Christ. That in order for us to step through those gates into heaven, it's done through a man named Jesus Christ. That he lived for 33 and a half years perfectly, met every law that needed to be met by God and by man perfectly. That he gave of himself upon a cross, that his blood was shed for my sin, for your sin, for every human being's sin on this earth, that he physically died and gave of himself for that, that on the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven and he sat down because the work that was architected from the beginning of time was now complete. That's the only way through heaven, that we ask for forgiveness of our sins. If you're listening right now by some form of media and you don't know Christ as your Savior, now is your opportunity. Ask him to come into your life. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will come in, and you will be saved, and your life will be forever changed. It's important that we know it's the only option. It's important that we take a stand and let the world know it's the only option. Six, we must be willing to tell people what God says on the hard subjects, on the difficult ones. Don't be afraid to call sin, sin. This is where the church backs off. Well, that's all right. Just this week, another very prominent religious group came out and said, it's okay to be gay. It's all right. It's fine. It's okay to teach your children about it. It's okay to come in and we're even going to anoint you and baptize your children. One by one. The church is letting the world in. It's up to the church to call sin, sin. I didn't call it sin. God Almighty called it sin. It's what thus saith the Lord. We have to call sin, sin. God doesn't have a sin meter. There's not a meter. You know, one, ten. God said sin is sin. You need to repent no matter what the sin is. It's up to the church to call it that and to call human beings to repentance. Repentance of their sin. We must be accustomed to pointing out God is responsible for what you see going around you. It's God's law. God is here. We have to believe it. We have to know it. We have to believe what God's word says. Do you believe it? It's up to us to believe what's going on in there. We have to make it a regular part of our conversation with unbelievers and let them know what's happening. We shouldn't be fearful as the church to call sin, sin. The church as a whole, no matter what the denomination, no matter what the letters in front of or behind of, they shouldn't be scared about calling it that because we should all be preaching from the Word of God. Six times in eight sentences, Peter names God as the one at work in the events being discussed. In verse 22, he says, it was God who worked the miracles that were attested to. Verse 23, he says, God delivered Jesus up to death. Verse 24 through 32, it was God who raised him from the dead. Verse 36, it was God who made him both Lord and Christ. So number seven, we must look for the chances to point out God at work in the world. We must go and look for those things, what God is doing. The crowd saw something unusual. They were ready for an explanation. And this world is ready for an explanation. They're ready for a real explanation. How many times do you think when you're watching a news story on the television, I don't know if they're telling me everything. I don't know if that's quite right or not. Really? Right? And your mind begins to check what's going on. The Holy Spirit's working in you. How many times have you sat in a church service and the Holy Spirit kind of just nudges you a little bit and you're thinking, and you begin to search for that scripture. You begin to look for it. You begin to study it. That's good. Study what the Word of God says. Know what the Word of God says. Men can be wrong. Amen? We can be wrong. It's up to us to know what the Word of God says. It's up to us to look for chances to point these things out in the world to be able to see what's going on. When questions are being asked as the meaning and the cause of the current events, we need to be ready with the answer. Is God at work in the last days? Are these the signs of the last days? These things are happening because these are the last days. The Word of God says this, this, and this is going to happen in the last days. You shouldn't be excited because you see these things happening, because it's the last days. You see, every time I see a church give in to something like that, every time I see this great country of America give in to something that they shouldn't give in to, every time I see something happen that I know is not right, I'm hurt on the inside on one condition, but on another condition, I think we're just one step closer, church. We're just one step closer, that it's only going to take just a little bit, just a little bit, and that eastern sky is going to break, and my Savior's going to ride out on a white horse, just like the Word of God says, and we're going to see Him, we're going to meet Him, and all of the heartache in this world, all of the sin in this world, all of the problems that we face in this world, gone in an instant. So I'm torn. I'm torn by seeing these things happen, but I know we're just one step closer. We're almost there. Number eight, our personal testimony. The things that we have been through, our personal testimony is our strongest witnessing tool. It's strong. It's very strong. In the case, it's a corporate testimony, as Peter represents all of the believers there, but he makes it clear that he and the others were witnessed to Christ's resurrection. He does not attempt to prove that God raised Jesus from the dead. He simply presents it as a fact. It's not up to you to prove. You didn't do it. Did you ever think about that? It's not up to you to prove it. You didn't do it. God did it. You let God prove it. It's simply up to us as the believer to present it as fact. That's exactly what Peter did. It's a fact. He doesn't attempt to prove that God raises Jesus from the dead. He simply states that it's a fact. He bears witness to it, and he moves on. He says that the resurrected Christ had appeared to him and to the other disciples. He implies that if you doubt it in any way, go ask them. They saw the same thing. They know it's there. The remarkable thing there on that day with those people, the same people that crucified Jesus just a few days before, not one of them questioned what was happening. Not one of them. There was not one person in that crowd that could question what had happened, because they knew what had happened. This is a great proof that we see of the resurrection of Jesus Christ right there. That Peter could stand up in a city where the events that have taken place just a few days earlier, and the people that were there that put Jesus to death could not stand up and voice not one challenge against him. They knew what had happened. This is the beauty of our testimony to God's work. No one can deny it. No one can deny what God has done in your life. Can they, Larry? Your testimony was very special to me, Larry. I'd like to have you give it at some point. no one can deny what's happened in your life. Where you were when God began to knock on your heart's door. Think with me just for a moment, where were you when the gospel was presented to you? Fast forward, where are you today? What has God done in your life? How has he changed you? How has your path changed? People need to hear it. Your testimony is important. Number 9, the listener must understand the personal application, how it applies. You see, we can have all kinds of knowledge. We can get up and we can talk, and we can talk about the Greek, and we can talk about how the language is put together, and all that sounds great and good, you know, but it's the application. How do I apply it? That I'm not just saying words, that I'm not just talking, that I'm not just regurgitating what I read or what I heard. How do I apply it? How can I help those around me know how to apply what's there? Rather than just speak what God has done, rather than just speak Christ's death, burial, his resurrection, his ascension, Peter makes sure to include his listeners in the story. He brings them in. Peter was a great storyteller. That's part of being a great evangelist. I wish I was better at it. Peter was great at telling stories. He brought the people into it. He made it a part of them. In verse 22, he says, Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man attested to you by God. You were there. You heard about the miracles. You should have brought about some positive response because of what he was doing. He was bringing them into it. Verse 23, but you nailed him to a cross and you put him to death. Wowza. He's telling them that. You did it. You people that were there, you should have been affected this way, but you chose to put him to death. Each person that was there had a hand in putting Christ on the cross. Whether they were there yelling, crucify him, or whether just by their sinful ways, they had a hand in putting him there. They didn't stand up for him. Verse 33 says, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. It would have been hard to miss the point. He was speaking to them, including them, making the responsibility of his death theirs. As the hearer of that, you would not be able to leave that place without knowing you took part in that, without hearing that something was required of you because of your sin. He brought them into the story. This is something we must include in the message as well. We must bring the listener in when you're giving your personal testimony, when you're telling them about Jesus Christ and who he is. Bring them in. That's part of the salvation message. Admit that you're a sinner. Ask for forgiveness. Let's add to it, Jesus died for you because of your sins, because of the things that you've done. Bring them in. Peter brought them in to the story, made them an active part of what was going on. Give me just a few more minutes. 10, a clear witness always tells the individual what God requires of them. What are the requirements? In my job, that's usually one of the first three sentences that comes out of my mouth when somebody calls and says, hey, we want to do something. What are the requirements? What are you trying to do? What goal are you trying to achieve? I need to understand your requirement. This was accomplished in part in verse 21 by quoting what Joel had said. It shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's part of the requirement. He did not leave them without hope. When the crowds recognized the part that they had played in the crucifixion of Jesus, they cried out, brethren, what must we do? You see, they recognized because where Peter had brought them in, how he had brought them through the message, what must we should, it broke them. Their minds and their hearts begin to communicate together. What must we do? Peter answers clearly, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Verse 38. This proclaims the answer not only of Peter, but also for humanity. Humanity cries out, what must we do? Repent and be baptized. Accept Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done. Take your sins to the cross. Be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and go a different way. Go God's way. In other words, the Holy Spirit through the apostle demands repentance as a part of the people to do. Repentance is important. But Peter didn't end there. There was one more factor that the crowd needed to hear and that they needed to act on, and it was that Jesus is more than just the Messiah who had come to save them. It's a great song. Jesus Messiah. What's the next one? Oh, hallelujah. He's more than just that. He didn't get there and just stop, amen. He didn't just say, my work is done, I'm going to sit down and I'm not going to do it anymore. On the throne room of God, when he sat down at the right hand, he began to go into prayer for you. He's there interceding for you. All those unspoken requests that we prayed about, he's there interceding for you. The requests that we talked about, he's there interceding for you. The name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Peter lets them know that he's not just the Messiah, that he is their Lord. Peter quotes scripture again, verse 34. This time from Psalms 110, God himself calls the Messiah David's Lord, maybe not important to us, but important to them. Who is this David's Lord? It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the one that David was worshiping. That is David's Lord. He invited him to sit at the right hand, even the great King David, who the Jewish people held at a superior level, worshiped this same Lord. He is Lord. This is the same Lord yesterday, today, and forever. In closing, with every head bowed this morning, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, Jesus, Messiah and Lord of all, must be recognized by every listener of the gospel, every hearer of the word, as not simply one who can save us from sins, but also one who claims our life. You see, that'd be simple, wouldn't it? To ask for forgiveness and go on about doing what you're doing. To go about going on and living your life the way that you want to live it. But the fact that he is now our Lord, that stops that from happening. It's repent from your sins and go a different way. What way do I go? The way that the Lord leads you to go. Your life is now his. We don't place our faith in him simply because he has something to offer us, as this world would do. We place our faith in him because we must, because he's our only hope in this dying world. If you need something from him today, he wants you to reach out to him. Everything you need was obtained for you at Calvary. Your faith in that work that was done so many years ago, that started the New Testament church and simultaneously started the last days, your faith in that can supply your need. We place our faith in him because we must, because he is the only way that we can. We need to acknowledge his authority. We need to acknowledge our vulnerabilities. We need to do it individually. He's asking for our commitment to him, for him to be our Lord, our Savior. what he's asking for. When you do that, things begin to change. Think about your life and think about the things that have changed since you gave your life to him. He's asking us to remember those things today. As we begin to close, sinner, the call for repentance has already been given. The way has already been given. I'm going to encourage you, listening by media, if you don't know him, make him your Lord today. For us as believers today, accept and continue to accept the message of faith and grace. Put your confidence, your faith in Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done on a daily basis. Pastor, that's too easy. That's as easy as it is. Let him be your Lord. Let him direct your path. Let him direct your way. Let the Holy Spirit do in you what only he can do. You see, the Holy Spirit helped Peter, and the situation was far more stressful than yours, I guarantee it. He helped Peter. He'll help you. He was put on this earth to help you, to help guide, to help show the way, to help comfort. Call out to God, and he will send the Holy Spirit each and every time. Pastor, I did that, and things didn't turn out the way I thought they would. Nope, they probably didn't, because God has a plan. His plan is not your plan. Your life is not yours to own when you come to him. It's his, and he's going to direct it to the best of his ability. So I ask you this question in closing. Who do you want directing your life? You or the creator of the universe? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the apostles and the disciples that went before us. And Lord, we thank you for this message that Peter was able to deliver and the things, Lord, that we can glean from it. Lord, I pray that I've done an adequate job of presenting it today. Lord, that the hearer would be able to take it and be able to use it in their life. Lord, help us to be able to apply it, to live it, to use our testimony in that particular way for the work of your kingdom, Lord. Lord, for those unspoken requests which weigh heavily on my heart today, again, I lift them up to you as we close this service. Lord, with faith believing that you can do what is needed, that you can do what needs to be done in every situation, Lord, because of what you did on the cross. Lord, I ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to each situation and do what only he can do. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming today. It's been an honor to minister to you. You are dismissed.